We learn that as one body, we must be distinct. And we learn that distinctness is not a bad thing, as some would say. But it's actually the Lord doing his work, his good work inside of us, that we might be a light to the whole world. As one body operating in different functions, we have learned that to experience true unity, we must unify around the correct things. We cannot unify around worthless things. Just as God made Israel distinct from the other nations, and just as he made the Levites distinct from the Israelites, so he is making us, Remnant Church, distinct in the land. A light to all around us. Not because of all the great things that we are, the great things that we do. Not even Caleb's great smile. But instead, it's because of what's inside of us and who we are following. And as one body, specifically Jesus says, you'll know them by their love for one another. And as one body, we're going to learn what it means to be unified around the right things in our communities, in our kibbutz, in our families, in our marriages, and with our children. All of the above. Are y'all ready?
Yes. So tonight's sermon title is Distinctly Unified. This is hot.
It wasn't that loud.
Let me turn this down. If I can hear myself, it's a problem. So distinctly unified. Someone say distinctly unified.
Distinctly unified.
Amen. And then turn with us to Romans 13:12 and say there when you're there.
By the end of service today, I'm confident that we will experience the true unity that God desires for us. To be of one heart and one mind. There. But we're going to experience a unity centered around one thing. There. Paying more attention to Yeshua than any other thing in our life. Amen. The city of Sardis was best known for its gray lines and its half-truths. How it was particularly not distinct in any way. But that every thing that tried to be made clear, they chose to make it a gray line. Tonight, we're going to make our aim very clear so that we can pursue it all together as one body. Romans 13, verse 12 says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Come on. The night is nearly over. The time is past. We must put away the deeds of darkness. As we're this representation, it's time to put away the gray lines and the half-truths. We are not those who are called to live in a gray zone, but in a hot zone. We're not those who are called to live in a gray zone, but to live by the truth. And let it conform the way we live. We are those to be equipped with the armor of light. Let's read this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. We're making the line very clear so that we can pursue it. Galatians 6, verse 7, a passage that all of us are very, very well acquainted with. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will. Somebody say, we will.
We will.
Reap a harvest if we do not give up. In this instance, we learn that God cannot be mocked. He cannot be deceived. The truth is clear. If we sow into the Spirit, it will produce the things of the Spirit. And if we sow into the flesh, it will produce the things of the flesh. If you continue to sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit, you will reap continually abundantly in your life. That continually stop us from investing into the Spirit. They stop us from even laying the seed, yet alone reaping the harvest. It's the constant doubt that stop you from surrendering to the good work He is doing in you. Have you guys experienced that before? I mean, that's very simple, right? It's the weariness of the flesh and the focus on the flesh that continually stop us from investing all we have into the Spirit. Just like the Bitcoin example. If you knew 1,000% that what you were doing was working, you'd probably continue to do it. But that wouldn't be faith. God gives you a seed and He calls you to plant it. He gives you something small and He asks you to grow it. He gives you something that looks like nothing to everybody else and ask you to continue to cultivate it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, we read this. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, I have reasons for such confidence. In context, Paul was not happy with this party of the circumcision, claiming that righteousness could be found inside the things of the flesh. Paul goes so far as to say he could have many reasons to have confidence in his flesh. You know, the flesh is like that, seducing you into believing you are strong without His Spirit. Seducing you into weeks, months, and years of operating in the flesh without ever getting a true glimpse of His Spirit. He makes it clear that to mutilate the flesh is only loss and of no worth in the very next verses of the scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Something that looks like nothing in the beginning, but you continue to cultivate the seed, counting all things in the past as loss. Whatever were Paul's successes, whatever were gains to him even, whatever were wins or W's, He even considers those things a complete and utter loss. Because to him, the worth of knowing Christ was far better than those things. But to do that, it takes a seed of faith. And the seed of faith in you needs to grow. He considers himself, his reputation, his beliefs, his shortcomings, his past sin. He believes it all to be rubbish. All of it garbage for this singular reason, that he would be found in Christ. That was what was important to him. His intentionality, his thoughts, his desires, his motives, he considered it all garbage that he might gain the mind of Christ. The motives, the thoughts, the intentionality of him who was from the beginning.
Somebody say garbage. Your flesh is garbage. There is no benefit in your flesh. So let's turn to Romans 13, 14 and say distinctly unified when you get there. That was fast. We got like four. I'm going to continue to wait. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Wow.
Kiara, can you put up that definition? This definition is pranoia. This is for the word provision. It means forethought, providential care to make provision for a thing. So when this is talking about put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no forethought into the flesh, that gratifies your desires, or the gratifying of the flesh. What is he saying? He's saying that don't even allow yourself to think about ways to gratify the flesh. Make no provision or thought about ways to gratify your flesh, but instead think about or have forethought into the things of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The flesh is of no benefit, and you cannot pay any attention to it. It is not worth anything. In fact, it will only bring destruction and death. I had a teacher tell me one time that she believes that if you don't take your thoughts captive in 3 seconds or less, then you're already going to follow through with that thought.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because she said that when you have a thought in your mind, we have the authority to take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. Do we not? Yes, we do. So she believed that if you didn't take it within those 3 seconds, I don't know about you, but I have done this many times where I thought about something and I lingered just a little too long, and I already knew within my heart that I was going to do it, even though my flesh and my spirit was at war. But there was still something deep down inside of me that said, I'm still going to do it anyway. Yeah. Because I sat and I lingered on it for just a little too long. Yeah. This is not, so it may take days or weeks, but in your mind you have already partnered with the thought. And you're already going to follow through with it. And this is not to strike ungodly fear into anyone thinking that you have no authority over it, but a reality check to know how quickly your mind and the devil are seeking to cause chaos and division within you. That are seeking to bring compromise and disorder. When you are compromised and in disorder, that's called tohu vavohu. It means compromise. It means disorder, and it means chaos. And when we are not in Christ, when we are not in the shalom of Christ, which shalom isn't just peace, what we know in English, it's also order. So when we are in the Lord, we are in peace and we are in order with God. Yeah. But when we are out of it, it's tohu. It is chaos and it's disorder. And that is what it's like when we are in our flesh and when the enemy comes knocking at your door. So how do we fight these thoughts? How do we fight the things that are constantly coming and knocking? Because the enemy is seeking for every opportune moment to strike. He's like a lion seeking, waiting to devour. Your flesh is always waiting to rear its head, but you have the authority to take captive. So how do we conquer this? Devouring tohu. We set our eyes on the King more than we set it on anything else. When your eyes are on the Lord, you're not walking in tohu. You're not walking in chaos and disorder.
Yeah.
This is exactly what Peter did in Matthew. when he got out of the boat. For a moment he sat, and his eyes were locked in, set like flint upon Jesus. And even though the storm, the tohu around him was going chaotic, the disorder and the chaos, we know it's chaos and disorder. Why? Because Jesus rebukes the storm later. It was demonic, and he knew it. So when Peter steps out, his eyes are locked in, and nothing else around him. There were no circumstances that affected him. And even whenever he did look around and give in, guess who was there to pick him up?
Yeah.
Christ Jesus, our advocate who pleads on our behalf every single day. But when his eyes were locked in, he was in shalom and order with God. And there was no circumstances, there was no waves, there was no storm that caused him to fall. So how do we conquer this? One, by setting your eyes on Christ, and two, by putting on Jesus, which is just what Roman just told us to do. But clothe yourself with the Lord. What does it mean to put on Christ? Turn to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
Yeah.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So how do you stand firm? By putting on the armor of God. By putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace that come from the readiness of preaching the gospel. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one.
Yeah.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When you put on the armor of the Lord, you will stand firm against the enemy and you will stand firm against your mind. But the problem is, so many of us take the armor and we put it on in the midst of our circumstance. That's a problem.
Yeah.
That means you're a warrior who did not come ready for battle. But you are meant to always have the armor on, always ready, always prepared to go to war. In fact, this armor was never meant to be put on in a moment or circumstantially, but it was supposed to be a lifestyle in which you live.
Yeah.
How do we know that? Because these things are the very characteristics of God himself. God is truth. The belt of truth, put it on. He is righteousness, so walk in right standing and in righteousness with God. He is peace and the gospel that brings faith and salvation. He is the word made flesh. And so these are the very characteristics of God that we ourselves get to become. This is who he is. These pieces of the armor are supposed to become who we are because this is who he is. This armor is not only the character of God himself, but they are his pieces of armor. In Isaiah 59, it says that he, who? God, put on righteousness as a breastplate.
Yeah.
And a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The armor in which you get to be, that you get to carry, is not only the characteristics of God, but it is God's armor himself that he has bestowed upon you to withstand the schemes and attacks of the devil and of your mind.
Yeah.
How powerful is that? That you get to wield the armor that God wields himself. There is nothing that can stand against God, so therefore there is nothing that can stand against you.
Yeah.
If the armor is not enough, then let me remind you that he is ever before you. In Joshua 1:8-9, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written within it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So not only do you have the armor of God, but now you have the presence of God going with you wherever you go. When you meditate on the word, when your eyes are set on Christ, Unity with the Lord starts with us as individuals first. You can never be unified with your brothers and sisters unless you are first consecrated to God. If you're not in shalom, in peace, and in right order with the Lord, you can never expect to be in right order with your brothers and sisters. It cannot happen because it starts here and then it goes here. The flow of shalom starts with our relationships to the Lord, then to our families, and then to our brothers and sisters. When this is out of order, you will never be unified. But we are called to not only be consecrated and set apart for the Lord, but to be unified with one another and in Christ. But when our approval comes solely from the Lord and our confidence flows from a foundation within Him, then everything else and everyone else, they're just a bonus. God is the whole cake. That's the best part. But when you add the frosting and you add the sprinkles and the candles, that's a bonus. And yet it completes the cake. And you can't have it without it. No one wants a plain cake with no frosting on it. That's boring. At least I don't want that. And so the same way is with the Lord. When you're in shalom and right order with God, you have everything you need. You have the full substance of the cake. And your brothers and sisters come along and they just add to it. And it just gets sweeter and it gets better.
That should be a hallelujah. Hallelujah.
There's a famous quote that I was reading when I was studying for this that I actually didn't realize who it was from. Maybe you guys can tell me. But when your eyes are on Him, you're not worried about what other people think about you. Why? Because those who mind don't matter. And those who matter don't mind. Does anyone know who that's from? That's Dr. Seuss. I didn't know it either, so don't feel bad. Dr. Seuss. But it's real that when your eyes are on Him, everything else, those who mind, those who care and slander and gossip don't matter. But those who matter are the ones that don't mind. They're the ones who are speaking truth over you. Those are the ones that you are unified with, locked shoulder to shoulder with, and going out to battle with. Together, unified with God.
This really isn't a very lofty concept. All of you have experienced what it means to put on Christ. You just stop doing it at some point, right? Everyone knows what it means to put Him first, but then you stop doing it. We don't want to just blabber to you guys. We want you to understand what the Lord was revealing to us. You just stop doing it at some point. And the reason you stop doing it is because you stop believing it would produce what God said it would.
Yeah.
But to sow into the Spirit is to believe in the Spirit's power, to believe in His righteousness, and to set your mind solely on Him. Everything else that comes into your mind tries to drag you away. From what? What is it dragging you away from? It's dragging you away from belief in Him. Belief in His word being true. Belief in His Spirit leading you on level ground. That makes sense, right?
Yeah.
Good. Got that, at least. Let's read this one. In 1 Peter. Pretty sure.
Hebrews 2.
Is it? I think it's 1 Peter, actually.
Oh. It is 1 Peter?
Oh, see, okay. I was right.
We just don't have it on our end.
Therefore, with that type of mindset I was just talking about, with minds that are alert and fully sober, who've put on the armor before going into the battle, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform or slowly diminish into nothing to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you didn't understand at all. But now that Christ has revealed this to you, do not conform to the things of this world. But just as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." With minds that are not stuck paying more attention to the flesh than the things of the spirit, in a good place like that, I mean, literally everyone in this room has experienced a good place like that. I'm in step with the spirit. With minds like that, minds that are fully sober, that are sharp because of the spirit's power at work in you, don't conform again to the things that you did when you lived in ignorance. But instead, continue to press into the things of the Spirit. I love that he starts with, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. And then he speaks of conforming to the evil desires, the things that we're all so familiar with. But he ends with, be holy. Pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. We get way too stuck on chasing away our evil desires that we end up just chasing them altogether. But we're supposed to be chasing his righteousness, being fully alert and fully sober. I love this scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. I love that phrasing there in this translation. It says, pay the most careful attention. That means your attention should be majority pointed toward the things that Christ has spoken to you. When oftentimes it's majority pointed towards the things of the flesh. What we're paying, if we're paying into something, we're paying the most currency into paying attention to Christ. To paying attention to where he is going and staying in step with his spirit. That's the things that we're paying into the most. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And you know what the byproduct of that is? You won't drift away. You won't. Because you'll be constantly, proactively pursuing him with all of your heart. Amen. That sounds crazy, but...
That's a good word. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In Genesis 11:4, we get our bad example of this, which was read on Sunday when Pastor Kason spoke to us, that fire word. Genesis 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What we learned on Sunday is that real unity requires a unity around distinction and set-apartness. If your unity is based around anything else, it's going to collapse very, very quickly. Because what? You'll drift into your old ways, which are dead ways. When the people of the earth tried to be unified, they built around the things of the flesh. They built around brick and stone and Babel and all their good ideas and good philosophies. But as Pastor Kason said on Sunday, to be in unity while compromised is not possible. To have unity in this body or with this brother of mine while one is compromised, it's not possible. But it is possible when you're restoring that, when you're helping your brother and pulling him out of compromise. They even had the intention that they were doing it to be unified, and they still got scattered. Isn't that funny? But you know what? They ended up being scattered in the end. Out of all their hard work building around the flesh, it didn't last very long. And the same thing can be said about building around your flesh. It only lasts for a time. But those who are filled with faith, assurance that what Christ has spoken is true, they will build something that lasts. If we continue to build around the flesh in your relationships, things of brick and stones, things of keeping your reputation and focusing on yourself, we will be a scattered people failing to be unified around the things we are to pay the most careful attention to. This can be evident in our brotherhood. If the only things you can talk about when you see each other are what you did at work what sports teams you're watching, what video games you're playing, what is the latest politics. Or you can only talk about other shortcomings, but you can't talk about anything good. You can't talk about anything of the Spirit while still being unified. Because the moment you try to, you either want to retreat or it pushes your brother away. As one body, we need to unify today and say that we are unifying around one thing, being his distinct, set apart people, made for his holy use. This is the thing we're to pay the most careful attention to, that we're pursuing righteousness, that we're pursuing the good things, the godly things that God has asked us to do. When I hear that, I get excited. I'm like, what is on the other side of what the Lord wants to do? But if the first thought is, I'm not sure I can do that, you're caught up in the things of the flesh. It's a belief issue. You fail to believe that if you sow into the Spirit, it's going to produce the things of the Spirit. Otherwise, you would walk in joyful every single day. You would be happy every day. Because though you cannot see the grapevine growing, though the olive branch is not bearing fruit, it is producing what God said it would. And that's what belief is. Faith is to stare the enemy in the face and say, God is doing his good work in me. And you have no dominion over my feelings.
Amen.
Because I live on faith. If we rely on the things of the flesh to unify us, all the while, and just like spoken on Sunday, all the while, everybody's friends, but no one is friends with God. Everybody's happy, but nobody's godly.
True.
Everybody's happy, but nobody's holy. If you agree with me in that you want to center your life around distinction, raise your hand. Hallelujah. Did we ever get the slide?
I got it, Mr. Dover.
All right. Can we do that slide?
Yeah, there it is.
So, when Israel was in the desert, God set them up to be unified around one thing. And it was this tabernacle here in the middle. This is where they chose to camp at. And this is where us as a body need to camp at in all that we do. I want you to think about the man standing on the cliff over here with his son. Picture that man and his son are actually those outside of Israel and not inside of Israel. Like imagine coming in the desert and you're this guy and you're like, what the heck is that? They stumble upon a million people in the desert. And their immediate thought is probably like, what is going on over there? That looks crazy. 1 million, 2 million people, somewhere around there. And then they're standing there and they hear a trumpet blast. And everyone picks up their stuff and begins following this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Like, what is going on? There's a trumpet that blasts and everybody just like, we gotta go right now. We gotta go. And they all scatter and they move to the desert. And then they settle down. You can imagine their thoughts are something like, where are they going? Why are they following the pillar of fire? Whatever that thing is. In this body, this is what others are to think of us. They are to think, where are they going? And why are they following that? They are to be intrigued by your life.
Yeah.
To see that there is something tangible on it. Something visible. Yeah. Maybe that you have the clothes of Christ on. That you have his garments on and not your own. To be set apart only for his use is to be completely distinct and peculiar. Like that, Wesley?
Yeah.
That's a peculiar man over there. One that stands out and doesn't let himself be blended in. with the conformity of this world. As one body, in agreement that we want to be unified around things that are distinct, things that are holy, things that are righteous, not being mutilators of the flesh, but pursuers of righteousness. We're going to do that together.
Yeah, we are.
We're going to pursue something greater than ourselves. And I think tonight, as you pursue something greater than you, you're going to release and you're going to feel that freedom in your heart. As you're being unified with your brothers and sisters around you. We read this in 2 Kings chapter 10. A great example of brothers locking arms together and going to war. Starting in verse 13, we're going to read about Jehu. Somebody say Jehu.
Jehu.
They said, they said, we are relatives of Ahaziah. And we have come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother. Take them alive, he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Aked. That wasn't very much a taking of alive, right? What the heck? Take them alive, slaughter them. He left no survivor, speaking of Jehu. We learned through Jehu's story that this man had no compromise in him. Yeah. At least in the very beginning. Yeah. The man was set like flint to eliminate all of Ahab's line and everything passive that he brought with him. Yeah. In verse 15, he said, after he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, are you in accord with me as I am with you? I am, Jehonadab answered. Jehu was not a man who blended in. He was not just going with the flow. He was going completely against a rushing river. He was a man set apart only for God's use, and he happened to find a brother in accord with him. How precious it is when we find brothers who are in accord with us. Who are of one heart and one mind. Who want to set their lives apart in a distinct way. Not conforming to the things of this world. How precious it is when we find ones like these. Not the ones who are constantly seeking to mutilate their flesh. And look more perfect to others. But those who are set to stay in step with the Spirit. Someone say, stay in step with the Spirit.
Stay in step with the Spirit.
To be set apart for his use is to be completely distinct and peculiar. Yeah. Like these two brothers. What I love about this question is it's so practical when you walk up to your brother and you say, are you in accord with me? Do you want to pursue righteousness? You're like, man, that sounds hard. You're not in accord with me. Let's get there together. Let's become unified together. Because this is something worth living for. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 13. If so, said Jehu, give me your hand. So he did. And Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Then he had him ride along in his chariot with him, and they slaughtered everybody.
Everyone. Everybody. Somebody say everybody.
These are the relationships that God has given us. A distinct people called by his name. Yeah. We're weird. But God has set us apart for his use. Amen. And he's making us more holy every day. He brings together the odd bunch to do something spectacular. He brings those who the world thought were nothing and makes them into something. And we should have the same attitude as him. When you wake up and you're like, bleh, there's nothing. Have the same attitude as Christ that says, I'm making something out of nothing today.
Amen.
And the Lord is empowering me to make something out of nothing. Yeah. He's helping me. He's guiding me. In Galatians 5, verse 24 and 26, we get this awesome scripture. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, thoughts, attitudes, whatever you want to put there. Because it doesn't really matter. But more important, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit every day, proactively, all together, as a distinct people. Notice here the last verses speak of unity. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If you're just a mutilator of the flesh, if that's all you focus on, the end result will be provoking each other. It'll be envying each other. It'll be selfish ambition in your heart. But if you pursue with all of your heart, soul, and strength the things of righteousness, then you will surely keep in step with each other and with the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Can we go ahead and get the worship team up? And you guys can go ahead and put your chairs up. We want to move into a specific time here as we begin to close. Did you know that you were never designed to take your eyes off of the Lord? You were never meant to stop linking arms. Okay, true. Did you guys know that you were never designed to take your eyes off the Lord? You were never meant to stop linking arms with your brothers and your sisters around you, but you were meant to remain in full unity with God and in full unity with the Lord. Saints, you were created and called to be distinct from the world and to be holy as He is holy. To be set apart for His purposes. And divided from the tohu that you may be walking in, shalom. But you're meant to always walk in the peace of God, in the peace and in the order with the Lord. And when we are in step and in unity with the Lord, then we can be in step and in unity with one another, following in the footsteps of Christ together. Kiara, do you have that last photo? You see this? This picture actually became a reality to me within the last year. When some of us men went over to deep sea fishing. And while we were there, we showed up and there's a beach. We put our tent up and we're there. And we all go out into the beach and we're walking. And we decide after we get inside the water, we just didn't bring shorts or anything. We just jumped in. And we got out, and immediately our first thought was, let's take some time and just spend time with the Lord separately. So I walk away from the brothers, and I'm walking down the beach, and I begin to notice as I'm walking that I'm leaving footprints in the sand. This is a little bit different because this isn't a desert, but the same principle applies. I'm leaving these footprints in the sand, and the Lord said, stop and look back for a moment. And I paused, and I began to realize that the footprints in the sand actually began to wash away. It took a little bit, right? But because the water would fill up the imprint, and the sand would fill back up, and then the footprint would be gone. And he spoke to me in that moment, and he said, you see how quickly that disappears? That means that you are required to walk extremely close to me because my footprints will disappear. It doesn't mean he's walking away and he's disappearing, but it does mean that that's where we're supposed to walk, right next to him. So close that in this picture that you're picking up the dust from your rabbi. Not allowing there to be so much distance that you lose sight of him. That's how close you're supposed to walk with him. So intimately and deeply that close. Psalm 133 says that, behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity together. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard and on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountain of Zion. For the Lord has commanded his blessing live forevermore. Tonight, we are going to set our eyes on his footsteps that are ever before us. You're to set your gaze on Christ and all the things that you have that have caused you to compromise. Tonight, you're going to let them go. You're going to choose to step out of the tohu, out of the chaos, out of the disorder, and you're going to choose to walk in the shalom of God, which is order and peace. Stop thinking about what was yesterday. Yesterday is gone. It's dead. Or even earlier today, what you did an hour ago. What you did 5 minutes ago is no longer here. What you have is right now, and what you have to do going forward. So we're going to move forward as a body together in unity. We're going to be unified with Christ and one another and let me tell you, the devil's going to be scared when we leave this place. Because we're going to bring order to what the devil has been trying to bring chaos into. In all the places, in Denton, in this place, in your individual lives, into your house, with your family and your spouse and with your kids and the workplace and everything else you can think of. The enemy wants nothing more than to bring chaos and disorder. But God wants to bring order and peace. He wants to bring his shalom, and you have that spirit living and dwelling within you. You are called to go to those places where tohu was running rampant and to say, peace, be still. And in a moment, it was supposed to be silent. Christ did this when he walked on the waters, which was a representation of Genesis 1, the spirit of God hovering over the tohu. And that's the place that we're supposed to walk in. It's the same place that Jesus walked in. What commanding shalom to come in places where disorder and chaos is. This earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So tonight, set your eyes, set your gaze on Jesus. Be unified with him. And then at the end, we're going to be unified with another, linking arms and leaving here like soldiers for Christ to conquer this land that he has given us to live in. Amen?